Now let's turn our attention to the scripture passage for today. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of God.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to say thank you to Joe and Karen Bonasso for JAB Jewelry. Well, Jewelry Works now, JAB Jewelry Works, but they sponsored our foursome yesterday. I think Ben hit a 305-yard drive. I didn't even hit my ball after he, it's like, what's the use? He hit it 305 yards. I'm not even, I could swing till the fences, you know. I'm not going to hit it that far, but we had a great time playing, and a lot of good things are happening at the Armory with J.R. Gardner, and so please pray for the Armory as they are part of our mission, and we serve the community in that way. I also want to just ask you to pray and continue to pray. Wayne wanted us to, wanted somebody to say thank you to all of you who have been supporting him, visiting with him, praying for him. And specifically just for him, your support of he and Elaine as he goes through cancer treatment. He said he's feeling pretty good. And so we just want to continue to pray for him as well as others. Michelle Ebert is another one that we've been praying for as she continues to receive cancer treatment for her cancer. And that we are waiting on a CT scan. So please pray that they get good news as they wait. That's the hardest thing to do is wait. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the good people that we have here. We do pray for those that are getting treatment right now for cancer. And we pray, Lord, for each and every name. Some we've lifted up here. Others we have not lifted up in respecting their privacy. We just ask, Lord, that you would just give them hope and a sense of your presence and your power. As we're reminded today that we are guarded by your power. We're kept by your power. And so, God, it's not in our own strength that we're able to do that. We pray, Lord, as we look at trials today, that we would be reminded of anything, that we're guarded by your power and that we can take refuge in you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be with us today and that you would use us with these words that you've written so long ago to encourage us today in the present. Through trials may come, We pray, Lord, that may the testing of our faith prove genuine, be golden faith, as it is something that we all need to have in these moments and in these days. I do pray for the people of the three or four different states that have been affected by the hurricane. We lift up those that we know about and those that we don't know about. We pray for people to be reached with food, water, shelter. And Lord, we pray, God, for your church to stand strong in the midst and be a beacon in the night for those that are without a home and a place to go to and without roads. We pray, God, that you would help rebuild each of these places and you would help your people to help them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but it is encouraging as we think about 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. It is to the exiles, as we've said before. And when we think about that, they were dispersed over several places. They were Gentiles. Peter's talking to Gentiles and that they've been dispersed. They're exiled. But they're being guarded by God's power. And that's what he's trying to exhort them, to encourage them. And it's a great thing. It puts a spring in your step and a song in your heart when you think about being guarded by God's power. And that he keeps guarding you. It's not something that stops. It's something that keeps going. And if you notice in verse 5 there, it does say that. It does say that we're being kept by God, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is something that when I'm going through stuff and when I'm going through times of difficulty that I have to, as Noah said, you have to remind yourself, because it is something to forget, because when you're going through things, you tend to need somebody or yourself or the Word of God to preach to you, to preach to your soul, because you have a tendency to forget. I remember back when we were going through COVID and Psalm 46 came to mind. I don't know if you know, but it's great to have God's guarding power over us. We're being kept by his power. But it's equally important to remember that we are also, God is our refuge and strength. And it says, a very present help in trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but that speaks to me, and that spoke to our people back then. I want to read the whole verse to you, verses 1 through 3 from Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar and be troubled, through the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. How vivid of a picture as we think of the Carolinas, and the people were saying they don't have flood insurance because they never thought about their house being flooded when you live in the mountains. And I saw a guy walk down. There's no roads. It's just rubble. And it's just overwhelming. But here we have to say that, you know, you have to preach to yourself in that moment, God is guarding me by his power. God is keeping me. And he's also, God is my refuge. He is a present help in times of trouble. So as we look at this, last week we left off with Peter reminding the Gentiles of this very fact that they have been born again into a living hope. A living hope. And so when we look at what a living hope was last week, we talked about the fact that we have a living Savior. That God causes us to be born again into a living hope according to his great mercy. Not because of anything we deserve. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, he's pointing out the fact that our hope is alive because it's in the person of Christ who had died and was resurrected, who is alive. So we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. That seems simple to say, but we have to remember that he's there even when we're in the times of trouble, right? He's a present help. And I have to remind myself of that because it's easy for me to go off track. I don't know about you, but I'm can get distracted, as Noah said, away from that. So he says we have a living hope. When we think about a living hope, we think of this fact that God is saying that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ and that Christians are also been given something. They're born again into an inheritance that will never perish or spoil. It's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you. So we have a living hope and a lasting treasure. We talked about that last week, that we are children of God. And as children of God, we have been given an inheritance. And I used to think about my mom and dad, we'd be driving. I knew I was adopted, but I thought we'd never have any money. The mom and dad would always tell you, you know, we don't have money for that. You're going to have to wait on that, Jack. And I was the kid, I was thinking, like, what if I'm related to somebody out there that's famous, and they leave me $1 jillion? What would I do with all that money that I could use for my parents? I was adopted, so there was a good chance. Maybe I was related to who knows. And they gave me the middle name Otis. I'm waiting for Otis Elevators to contact me, and you never know. I'd have a lot of things I could do with all that, huh? You got all kinds of plans. What if you had that? So, right? But God says you do have that coming to you. It's an indescribable treasure. It's an inheritance that is unfading. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. So it's sure and secure. And that gets us to where we're going to be kind of picking up today. As we think about our inheritance, that it's fail-proof. It's sure and secure. And so what do we mean by that? Well, number one, we are guarded by God's power. We talked about that already in verse 5 there. That is a power that is guarding us. It's a military term. It's also continuous. It constantly guards us. It's not something that happens once or twice. It's constantly guarding us. And so we are guarded by God's power. Now, the thing that I find interesting is this is the same thing in Galatians 3:23, that it talks about our faith, that we are guarded even before our faith. Galatians 3:23 says this. Now, I'm not going to bring it up because I don't have it on there. But he says, now before your faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until we coming faith. Let me read it again so you can understand it. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Isn't that interesting? That before we had faith, that we had a guardian. And that guardian was the law, the schoolmaster as it's referred to. That the law brings us to Christ. We are taken into custody by God through the law. The right and wrong, the do's and don'ts. But you figure out after a while, hopefully, that God reveals it to you that you can't possibly fulfill the law, that you'll never be good enough, and that you come to Christ. You see, the law takes custody of you until you come to Christ. In order that we may be justified by faith, is what Paul said in Galatians 3:24. I like the idea of God being our guardian, that he's given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to guard us and to watch over us. It is the seal of protection. It is the great presence of God himself being placed upon us, inside of us, guarding us and keeping us. It's the keeping power of God. So you hear people say, the same God who saves you is the same God who keeps you. Okay, you've heard that phrasing. This is probably coming right out of where 1 Peter is here in chapter 1, verse 5. The same God who saves you is the same God who keeps you. Number two, we not only are guarded by God's power, we are grieved by various trials. And so as we think about that grieving, look at verse 6, if you would. Our faith can be trusted. It's sure and secure. But, however, he says, we are grieved by various trials. Look at verse 6 there. In this you rejoice, not in the trials, but in God's keeping power, in the fact that you've been born again into a living hope. That's what you're rejoicing in. And now James, you go to James, and he says, rejoice in your trials, right? And so, in other words, that they're going to strengthen you. But here he's saying, rejoice in the fact that God's keeping power, that you have a living hope, that you have a lasting treasure. It's kept in heaven, and it's sure and secure, but you're going to go through trials. You and I are going to go through trials. I don't know if you've ever had a day like this, but I have. And it's if you've had an every day, everything's going right. You ever had a day like that where everything's going right? You're in a good mood. Everything's good. You're all good. And then something happens. Something happens. You know, it doesn't take much. Melissa and I were sitting. We're going out to dinner last night. And so we were going out to dinner. We're stopped at a light. There was a person across from me. They had a turning lane. I saw movement of traffic. I started to pull forward. And I stopped my car. No problem, no sweat. I saw that I still had a red light. Okay? But the lady across from me, I ruined her day. And she wanted me to know about it. And she looked at me and she went like this. She was in the passenger seat. And then, I don't know if Melissa heard this, but I heard a little toot from the horn going away. They're still mad at me. Now, I don't know if I rained on their parade or what I did, but it doesn't take much, right? It could be me on the other side of that. I could have had somebody cut in front of me. But what I'm telling you, it doesn't take much. That spring in our step loses its spring. Whatever, the song in our heart, I don't know, it goes away. And then all of a sudden you find yourself going, you know, you're just... Somebody let the air out of your tire, right? And so we get grieved by various trials. So some of those are minor trials, but sometimes they're big bumps, right? Life runs into us. And so it creates feelings of heaviness. And that word grief, that's what it's saying. There's a heaviness. And sometimes we get trials, and they create a heaviness. We grieve. It doesn't say trials are fun. It says we grieve. We're grieved by them. A weight comes down upon us, a heartbreak. So, guarded by God's power, secondly, grieved by various trials. But notice what it says in verse 6 there. Don't go too fast away from it. It says, if necessary, you have been, if need be. In other words, if need be. You need trials, right? You need patience, a little suffering. God adds that into the mix, doesn't he? Sometimes he gives you a little bit of trials. Trials make us stronger. Suffering builds patience. You ever want patience? More patience? You could get more suffering and you can have get more patience. And they cause us trouble. Number three is we're guarded, we're grieved, but then there's a genuineness of faith is tested by the fire, it says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sometimes we just get blown off, and we're not even really ready for it. Right? Author Max Lucado, and this, I've heard this story, I've shared this story with you before. He writes a story about a parakeet named Chippy, who had a very bad day, and it began when the bird owners decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She was almost finished when the phone rang, and so she turned around to answer it. Before she knew it, Chippy was gone. In a panic, she unsnapped the top of the vacuum and ripped open the bag, and there was Chippy, covered in dirt and gasping for air. She carried him to the bathroom and rinsed him off under the faucet. Then, realizing that Chippy was cold and wet, she reached for the hairdryer. Chippy never knew what hit him. His owner was asked a few days later, how was he recovering? Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Now, you get knocked off your feet. That's what happens to you. You just sit and stare. You ever felt like that? One minute, you're there whistling through life, and the next you get caught up in a whirlwind of stress, and you're running frantically to the airport and arrive at the gate just in time to see your plane take off. The table is set for guests when we see smoke curling out of the kitchen. These annoyances of life strike when we least expect them, and they always leave us dazed and disoriented. The next time life sucks you into its vortex and hang on, make the best of it. But unlike the real experience, unlike the experience of Chippy, don't ever let the song go out of your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a very difficult thing to say. I mean, it's easy to say it. It's harder to live it out because you have to remind yourself Number one, that God's keeping power keeps me. Number two, that I can go to God. He is my refuge and my strength. But the psalmist David had to remind himself of that. It wasn't something like, you know, no problem, I can just handle this. We are grieved by various trials. And our faith is tested to prove our faith to be genuine. And so when we think about it, one, we have to know that remember yesterday, but live for today. Remember yesterday, but live for today. Don't stay in the past. God gives us a windshield, and we get a little rear view mirror to look at the past, to look what's happened behind us. But live for today. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Now, that's easy to say. It rolls off the tongue, and it's true. But one of the things that when I was going through stuff, my parents passed away. I am thankful now for my faith. But at the time that I was going through it, I had a hard time reaching that point of really understanding, you know, why am I going through this? You ever ask that question? But then you sit and you look back at it, or you look while you're going through it, and you say, you know what? I still believe. I still have faith. I'm relying on God. And so when you read that verse, it's going to be tested by fire. You start to realize that you're in the fire. And the fire heats you up like gold being heated up. And what the fire does is it gets rid of the impurities. It burns away the impurities, and the gold is left. And I asked Joe about this the other day, about gold becoming more reflective as the more heat you apply to it. But he said you can burn it, too, if you leave it on too long. And so we have to understand something about trials, that they come, but it says, if necessary, if need be, God gives you various trials. Isn't that interesting? We are grieved by various trials. When it comes to trusting God and our faith being tested, let's recognize a few things about it. It's sure and secure. Yes, our faith is sure and secure, but there's trials and there's testing. So let's look at that for a few minutes here as we think about trials and testing. I think it's good to talk about it. And these all come from Warren Wiersbe. You've heard some of my stuff. I'll add it in if you haven't. But, I mean, I think it's important. Trials are not easy, number one, okay? Wiersbe says that. So I'm saying it because I don't want to overlook it. It sounds simple. We grieve. There's a heaviness to trials. The word to experience grief or pain, that's what heaviness is. It's used to describe the Lord in Gethsemane. When it says in Matthew 26:37, and the sorrow of the saints at the death used to describe the Lord in Gethsemane, it says there of his loved ones. To deny that our trials are painful is to make them even worse. Christians must accept the fact that there are difficult experiences in life and not put on a brave front just to appear more spiritual. In other words, don't act like you're fine all the time. You ever ask people how they're doing? They'll tell you, fine, I'm fine. I'm good. I've heard it said that you should take a 10 count, like a fighter. Don't just try to get back up. You should take some time, stay down until you get your feet, and then once you get your feet, don't jump back into the fight. Take the full 10 count. And so I've heard it said like that. I think that's good advice, not to just try to kind of slough over it or just keep yourself busy just to get through the trial. Secondly, we know that by this verse it says trials are not the same. They're not all the same. It says various kinds of trials. The word variegated is what it says. Paul or Peter uses the same word when he's talking about the different gifts that we have. Various forms of grace. Variegated forms of grace. If you have a hosta at home, it's variegated. It's more than one color, right? Variegated plants. They're not all the same. And so Peter says this, in you that in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And we know that these things impact our bodies. There's a physical trial. There's emotional trials. There's spiritual trials. And so when we think of physical trials, Paul, if you remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he said. And he was grieved. A lot of people, we don't really know what he had going on, but it was they think his eyes were stricken. I honestly don't know, but it says, so to keep me from being conceited, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this and that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So sometimes they're physical, emotional, and spiritual. I think it makes us doubt, like, are you there, God? Like, you ever feel like God's backed away? Does God ever hide himself from it? The Bible says he does. Sometimes he backs away from his people. If you ever read a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense, he talks about that perspective. You ever back away from your kids? Give them a little silence? That's what we're talking about. I believe that God does that with us sometimes. We don't always feel a sense of him. We have to preach to ourselves through that God never leaves us or forsakes us, right? That's what the Bible says. But sometimes he doesn't take away the pain right away. And so we have to understand that. There's emotional and spiritual trials. 1 Kings 19, and Elijah, you remember him, he got depressed. He runs into the wilderness. He sits under a broom tree, a juniper tree, and goes into a deep depression so severe that he prays for God to take him. He says, "Go, just take me, Lord. I just want to die." How did he go from fearless to being fearful? He takes on these Baal worshipers. He takes on these people that are worshiping false gods, and he overcomes them. But now he's afraid because his life's been threatened. Someone wrote that he experienced fear, failure. He felt defeated because he couldn't stop Israel's idolatry, and fatigue. It just came off as a he just came off the victory, and now he feels tired. He's wore out, and he lays down under that broom tree and says, "Take my life." He feels futility. He's frustrated. You know, this is where you look at God. What did God do? God sent an angel to him. And what did God do? What did he prescribe? Two meals and two naps. If you go read the story in 1 Kings 19, two meals and two naps. I like that because God recognized the fact that he has a physical body and it gets tired. And that he gave him food because he's hungry and he needs it for nourishment. And after he has the two meals and two naps, he tells him to go on a run. And you can read all about that later on in your own time. But it's an interesting aspect of God. There's a, what is it, HALT, H-A-L-T, never let yourself get too hungry, too angry, too lonely, too tired. Too hungry, too angry, too lonely, too tired. HALT. And so we see this in Elijah. Third, trials meet needs. They strengthen us. Notice it said the phrase, if necessary, or some of your trans say, if need be. So there's special times when only God knows what you need. And so it's really hard to understand. I don't know about you, but I don't like trials. In this you greatly rejoice. I'm all for rejoicing and having it good, right? I love it when it's good. I don't want the bad part. I don't like the grief. I don't like going through trials. And so it just like feels so heavy. In other words, I'm grieving. I got to go through it. God doesn't always take me around the trial, but he will take me through it. And even if I can't see his hand, I can trust his heart. Even if I can't see his hand, I can trust his heart. And so David said something very interesting. He says in Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." You get spanked, right? That's what's happening with David. Trials are controlled by God. They do not last forever, Wiersbe says, only for a season. When God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. And if we rebel, he may have to reset the clock, but if we submit, he will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. The important thing is that we learn the lesson he wants to teach us. So as I think about this, and I look at this, I think of what we go through when we are going through trials. I think that it's important for us to know that God puts his people through trials. He lets them experience trials. Job, when he was having an ordeal, Job said of God by faith, 23:10, he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." The prophet Isaiah, God spoke to the remnant of Israel in Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." And so as we look at these things, there's all kinds of verses like that. But what it says to us is that God is watching over us. We are being kept by his power. We are being grieved by his trials. By trials, if necessary, he says, we're being grieved by trials. But it's so that our faith will be proved genuine. It'll be tested and refined by the fire. I'm much stronger than when I am before I went through the trial, right? I draw close to God if I've been drifting away from God. And so it's trials are good in that way. We should rejoice over that. And that God comes to us. And it says that all things, God works all things to good, to the good, for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trial when he has stood the test of time. He will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." I think as we think about it, we think about considering what God has done, that trials are controlled by God. That's the turning up of the heat, setting the clock, and how long they'll last. What do we get from this? The outcome of your faith. That's the verse 9 that Peter refers to this. He says at the end of verse 9 there, he says, "You're receiving the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." Just a little thing like that. So as you and I think about that, that should encourage us. Because if you look at this, it says something very interesting in verse 8. "As though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy." And so as you think about these verses, what's he talking about not seeing him? Well, you remember there was a time that God said that Jesus, when he was on the with his disciples, he said, "Many prophets and kings desire to see what you see, but do not see it." You see, you love Jesus. What's he talking about? The reason why we love Jesus is because we are in the new birth. We've been given hope. We are believing him. We have faith now. And as we look at our faith and we think and consider our faith, we have been won over by God. We love him because he loves us, even though we haven't seen him. You think about Thomas. What did Thomas say? I don't believe in you until I see you. Until I see him, feel him, touch him. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "See, feel, and touch." You love, you believe in him. You have faith, in other words. It's the new birth. Sin won't win and faith won't fail. You are heaven born. And you are heaven bound. That's what he's basically saying, and it fills you with an inexpressible joy. And the only its words can't express the joy that you have because you're motivated by heaven. And so Peter is contrasting himself. He says, "You haven't seen him." The people that's reading this letter, they haven't seen him. Peter has seen him. So he's drawing a contrast between himself and his readers. And it was a great privilege to have known Jesus in those days of his flesh. He says, "You love him even though you haven't seen him. You believe in him even though you have never seen him. You've never seen him walk the earth like I have seen him." So Jesus is real. The new birth fills you with the heaven's hope. And it fills you with inexpressible joy. And what I think about is like when a baby's born, the new birth. That's an inexpressible joy. I mean, I remember when I held Meredith for the first time and saw her breathe. When you do that, I mean, that's inexpressible. I can't tell you the feelings and the emotions that came over me when I watched that baby breathe. And I'm thinking, you gave me this? How could I even come close to making this? I had no, you're giving me this. You can't, I can't even explain that. And it's inexpressible. I think of David crying out to God when he went to God for help. In Psalm 51, he says to the Lord, he says, create in me a clean heart. He feels distance from God. Why is he saying, creating me a clean heart? Because of his sin. He knows he feels the separation of God, maybe feeling like God had backed away. He says, create in me a clean heart. Then he says something else. He says, and create in me a clean heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not thy Spirit from me. He feels like God's going, don't abandon me. And then, restore the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Not take not thy Spirit from me. Restore the joy that I had when I first came to you. Not, he says, not my salvation. He says thy. He understands that that salvation belongs to God. Just like when I was holding Meredith the first time and Hannah and Kate later on, I understood these are mine for now, but they belong to God. It's amazing. And God feels that way about us. The outcome of our faith, that we are children, that we have a living treasure, a living hope, a lasting treasure that is sure and secure. It's kept in heaven for you, and you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your very soul. God's going to take care of this. And angels long to look on this. The prophets prophesied about it, but they didn't really understand it until they understood that this was for us to be revealed later on. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. Our salvation was revealed in the New, in Jesus. It became flesh. He became flesh. And it says the angels, it says they bend, stoop to look upon, to understand, to see what God is doing for man, what he's done for you and me. It is a glorious hope. We are definitely guarded by God's power, friend, and it is a privilege. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your table now, let us enjoy your table in a new way, understanding it, a new birth, that we're heaven born and we're heaven bound. And so, Lord, fill us with this inexpressible joy. Remind us, Lord, that you are the God who keeps us in your power. We can walk in power. But remind us, Lord, that we can also take refuge in you, that you are a help, a present help in times of trouble. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.